Good morning. Again, welcome to Hope Community Bible Church. We are glad you are staying with us this second service, this Bible study hour, as we jump back into our Jonah series. We had a little two-week mini break as we enjoyed a fellowship Sunday, and then we celebrated the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ last week. But we're going to jump back into our Jonah study in chapter 3. Last week we looked at Jonah's prayer as he was praying from the belly of the giant fish, and now last time we saw him, he was being vomited up onto the shore. And so now we're going to get back into that series of seeing where he goes after he has been up on the shore, the dry land. So I will open up in prayer, and then we will read chapter 3 together. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day and what we do on such a day as this, that we gather as your people. We are the bride of Christ because of what Christ has done. He has died upon that cross. He has shed his blood for us. He took upon himself the punishment that our sins deserved. We earned them, yet he paid the price. Father, we thank you that we get to come today to this place to hear the word proclaimed, that we get to stand upon that truth of God, the word of God. We can stand firm upon it. This word that was not written yesterday or last year, but through time, it has tested that very time. And so, Father, we can learn from it. We can lean upon it. We can grow because of it. And so as we study it, we can read it, we can study it deeply. And Father, we just pray that we would grow as we study it together this very day. And so, Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. So hopefully you've had a chance to turn to chapter 3 of Jonah. If you will stand as in respect of the word of God, I will read it for us. So be blessed by the hearing of the word of God. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call upon God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger, so that we will not perish." When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. You may be seated. Now God desires for his creation to be saved. He desires for the salvation of humanity. He does not wish nor desire that any human soul dwell in hell for eternity. This is not an enviable place for anyone. This is not a fun place that our culture today thinks it will be or makes out for anyone. Our culture that does not believe in the sovereignty of God, or in heaven, or in Jesus Christ, or the Jesus Christ that was born of a virgin, died on a cross, and was raised 3 days later. They believe hell is a place of eternal bliss, eternal fun. That is what our culture today believes in. They make it a fun place, a happy jokes. That's what hell is in our culture today. All the unbridled enjoyment that they will be able to have for eternity once the restraints of Christianity is removed. Oh, how wrong they are. These poor deceived souls will endure the wrath of God, not unbridled enjoyment. They will receive the unbridled wrath of God. There will be eternal punishment for their refusal to believe. Some of these people will have undoubtedly heard the gospel many times, yet never repented. As we heard this morning from Peter, the truth of the gospel is not man-made stories. It is the truth of God. And they have heard the truth of the gospel, yet they will not believe. Others have dismissed it because it did not fit where their life is. I don't have time to consider it. The season of life that I'm in is too busy. I do too many things to go to church or to consider the Bible. I don't want to give up these pleasures to do that. I'll consider that later. Later may never come. Others would argue against it, whether out of ignorance, someone told them something that was incorrect of Scripture. They consider the Bible out of context. Oh, these deceived souls. Yet Yahweh does not desire to pour out his wrath. He does not wish to do it, yet he will do it. He does not desire that any should perish in hell, yet there will be a population in hell. How do we know this? Because we have more warnings about the dangers of hell than of the pleasures of heaven. Jesus speaks more about hell than about heaven. We haven't gotten to it yet, but we will in our 2 Peter chapter 3, in our 2 Peter study in chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, the story of repentance is the story of humanity, so to speak. Ever since the fall, repentance is available. Salvation is available. That is the history of humanity. To repent is to change your mind or adjust your course in your thinking and living. In both thinking and living. Most often we think of it in the manner of salvation only. I repent, therefore I am saved. I can move on and do the same thing. Someone repents and is transformed from death to life. You cannot live as a dead person. The old must pass away. The new must continue on. Referring from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of light. This, of course, the most often referred to because it is the most recognized miracle of all humanity. The transference, the salvation of kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. It is the greater miracle than the parting of the Red Sea. It is a greater miracle than all of the plagues of Egypt. You think of any miracle or sign or wonder of the Old Testament, and salvation, the saving of one soul, is greater than all of those. You cannot explain that salvation. You cannot explain that by any natural means. That is all supernatural. It is all divine. What we sometimes fail to see or recognize is that when we walk this Christian life, we are to repent from the sins that we commit continuously. It's not a repentance once and only. We are to continuously repent. On this side of glory, we will sin again and again. But we are to repent when we sin. Now, to many of us, that's a duh statement, is it not? Yes, I know that. Yes, I know that. Yes, I know that. But let it be a reminder to be mindful of the sins that we commit, and to repent of them. But how often do we do that? How often do we repent? And do we do it specifically? I repent of my sin. Okay, now, do you repent of that specific sin? That specific sin that we commit over and over and over again. There should never be a day that each and every one of us get to the end of the day when we lay down and say, God, I have nothing to confess. God, I have nothing to repent of. There should never be a day where we reach the end of the day and not even speak to God. Confession should be part of that. And the prayer should never be, God, forgive me for the sins that I did. It should be specific. Your holy living should be mindful of the sins that you commit. I pray that your confession does not sound like a broken record. Every day, we should be more Christ-like. That's our sanctification. Now, confession and repentance are similar, but there is a subtle difference. Confession is the admittance of what we did and agree with God that our actions were wrong and we violated his righteousness and opposed his will. That's confession. Repentance is related. Like I said, they're very close, but there's a subtle difference. Repentance is related, but it involves admitting what we did wrong and a desire to change course. Yes, I did that. I did that, but I was wrong. And here's what I will do to not do it again. I was wrong going this way, or thinking this way, or doing that, and I will change course. I will avoid doing that. I will avoid being in that situation again. Because if I am in that situation again, I will sin against you, God. If I am close to that person, I am more likely to think this, or do this, or say this. And that is a sin against my God. I must avoid that person, or whatever it is. That is repentance. Changing your course. Changing your routine. Changing how you live. Because you know it is wrong. So there's confession and there's repentance. Now I set all that up because of where we're going in chapter 3. So let's get into chapter 3. So this is chapter 3. This is our third point of our four-point series here. And it's titled Sovereign Despair. God is Sovereign Despair. Now that's not just a title, but just think about those three words. Sovereign Despair. God is Sovereign Despair. We talk a little bit about this. That does God send people to hell, or does he save people from that destiny, that destination? So when we really consider that truth, God redeems people. He He pulls them out of where they're already going. And that really places us in our position. We have no control of where we're going. You can't change that course. But God can. He spares sinners an eternity of hell and torment. That's the truth. So that sovereign despair is just a very compressed title of a very defined biblical truth. Now, as I alluded to earlier, much of the unbelieving world holds the opinion that God sends good people to hell if they transgress his law. They hold to the imagined belief that they are born good and they do not do anything wrong until God interferes with their life and condemns them for a minor transgression. This is the unbelieving world's understanding of who God is. That God sends them to eternity of hell because he is a vengeful God. It is a complete and utter reversal of the truth that is revealed in Scripture. Just as our title says, sovereign despair. He spares them. He does not condemn them. We have condemned ourselves through the sins that we commit. We have transgressed his moral law, not the other way around. Now, many of these same unbelievers have not looked into these same scriptures themselves to check the truth. Of course, that's kind of an expectation that we can't have, that unbelievers would be Berean. Why should we expect an unbelieving person to check the scriptures? That should be on us to teach them. Far too many of them assumed something that someone said at some point about something in Scripture. Now, that could have been totally taken out of context as they heard a false teacher teaching something. But that is what they misheard or was misrepresented about Scripture. But now they don't believe who the real God is. They have bad theology. But here now, as we get into Jonah, we get to peel back some of what is veiled in the Old Testament and expose who God really is. See, a lot of times we refer to the New Testament as God being opened up. We get to see God explained through Jesus Christ and the apostles. And the Old Testament is, there's a lot of things being veiled, which is true. But if we really get to look in the Old Testament for a little bit of time, you still get to see who God is. It's not two different gods, a vengeful God in the Old Testament and a gracious God in the New Testament. It is the same God. And we get to see that graciousness of God in the Old Testament in the book of Jonah. And that's what we get to explore this morning. So when Jonah repented in chapter 2, God gave him a second chance and obeyed the call of service. So when Jonah obeyed that call to service, God gave Nineveh a chance to repent. And when Nineveh repented, God repented or relented of the evil he had announced against them. And as we saw last week in chapter 2, again, Jonah repented from his rebellion against God's call to go to Nineveh and proclaim to them the wrath to come. So you see that line of understanding. And you get to see the grace of God. God does not desire the destruction of Nineveh. That's why he hounded, if you will, Jonah. Jonah, you are my chosen instrument to deliver the grace of God. Now, interestingly, is the message that Jonah is giving. Now, I am getting ahead of myself because we're not quite to that verse, but the message that Jonah is to deliver is not what so many Bible teachers deliver today. But we'll get to that here in verse 4 in a little bit. But this brings us to our first point, and I'm already way off my notes, so we're going to have to move along. So our first point, sent again, is that this is the second call. A second call experience is not uncommon among the prophets. Think of another minor prophet that we looked at not too long ago in the book of Hosea. This minor prophet was called by the word of the Lord in Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, to go take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. This is the first call, but the second call, the reinstatement, if you will, of the call to perform a mission for the glory of God after something bad happened. Now, this second call for Hosea comes in Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. When God says, go again. So God is commanding Hosea to do something again. Go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raising cakes. Now there is a lot that we can unpack here from Hosea, but we're not going to. But suffice it to say that Hosea was called to first love Gomer as his wife, and then love her again regardless that she wandered off to follow strange things and strange behaviors and playing the harlot. Now looking at our text here in Jonah chapter 3, we see in verses 1 and 2, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. And if we go back to chapter 1 of Jonah, I know I'm going to flip back and forth here, and I have it up there on the screen, so you don't have to, if you don't want to, jump back and forth in your Bibles, but I would encourage that. So back in chapter 1 and compare the text of the first two verses of chapter 1 to the first two verses of chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, the only difference between the introductory statements to Jonah's two call accounts is that where Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, has the son of Amittai, Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, has the second time. The fact that God calls a man to service speaks volumes, not of the man. It doesn't speak volumes of the one that God chooses, but it speaks volumes about God's method and purpose. God can do anything God wants to do. If God desires to save an entire city by and through himself, he can do that. But God chooses to work through mortal men. So that speaks volumes of who and how God proceeds to do his salvific work. Now, a second call to the same man, even though he rebels against God's word and purpose and plan, reveals an enormous amount about God's persistence, God's forbearance, and God's mercy. Just because we stumble or make a mistake, or let me put it a little more bluntly, just because we sin, God does not give up on us. God does not abandon us. God does not forsake us. He will still call us to service. We will commit sins on this earth while we are here. On this side of glory, we will transgress God's law. But God will not abandon us. God is here. There will not be a day where we will not fail to remain completely in the will of God. We know this by looking through the book of Romans, especially chapter 3, chapter 6, and chapter 8. Yet God will empower us. Now the commission here in Jonah chapter 3, verse 2 is almost identical to the first call in chapter 1, verse 2. In each case, the where he should preach is the same, and the source of his message are the same and are made crystal clear. Nineveh was the place, and God was the source. This was not a message made by Jonah, as we heard this morning. The source of the message was God. The source of the word that he would proclaim was God. The verb translated proclaim in chapter 3, verse 2, was rendered cry in chapter 1, verse 2. So in chapter 1, we have cry, and in chapter 3, we have proclaim. Now, at first, Jonah was commissioned to cry against Nineveh. The second time, he was charged to proclaim to it. But the prepositions against and to are used interchangeably. So the methodology, or the method that he was to do, hasn't changed. The wording is a little different in our English, but the method is still the same. So the real difference in the two calls are in the last parts of chapter 1, verse 2, and chapter 3, verse 2, respectively. For their wickedness has come up before me, that's in chapter 1, and proclaim which I am going to, the proclamation which I am going to tell you in chapter 3. Now, proclamation is from the same root as proclaim, and to reveal the relationship might be translated, proclaim the proclamation. Now, with a participle, which is present and continuous action is indicated, which means he is to proclaim it and continuously proclaim it and to go on proclaiming it while he is there. There is not a moment while he's in Nineveh to not be proclaiming the message that God will give him. It's not a one time, at one moment, on one day that he's there to do it. So it's not at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning to preach one message and you're done. It's while you are there, preach. And until the message is done and salvation is done in that city, then you will be done. Continuously and always continuously be preaching the message that I will give you. Now we will see this message here in a moment in verse 4. Now Jonah's response to the second call was radically different from his response to the first call. If you remember the first reaction to the first call to service back in chapter 1, verse 3, when it records for us, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now that was in chapter 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh instead of arose to flee. He obeyed God the second time. Now these are vastly different. These are complete opposite responses to God. Now, an exceedingly great city to God. We have to take that full statement together. An exceedingly great city to God. Exceedingly great city talks about the size of the city, but that to God, this was an important city to God. That is what this means. It literally means a great city to God. It emphasized not only its size, but its importance. Just as I said, it's a metropolitan-sized city was Nineveh. It was a big city in population. It was a big city in importance to humanity. But God had a big plan for it. I know we make the statement about God has a great plan for your life, and we make fun of that statement, but God had a plan, obviously, because it's recorded in Scripture, and inspired Scripture for us. There's a reason God has a plan for this city. Now, there is this statement about 3 days with this, and there's different ways that we can understand what this means. A human in those days, I know it would be really hard for us today because we don't normally do something like this, but a human could walk an average of 20 miles a day. I don't know how many of you walk 20 miles a day. I don't. I get about 10,000 steps, maybe. That's nowhere near 20 miles. But so 3 days, you can average 20 miles in a day So you can understand the circumference of the city was about 60 miles. So you can understand the size. And the one-day walk was about 20 miles. So he's walking into the city one day. So diameter. The circumference of the city is 60 miles, and the diameter from the outskirts of the city into the center of the city or so was about 20 miles. So just trying to get an understanding of the size, the physical size of the city. Now, again, the importance of the city to God was the inhabitants needed to hear the word of God. They needed to hear the message of God. These people needed God. They needed the salvation of God. And this is why Jonah's ministry was so urgent and so critical. Now, in verse 4, we find Jonah beginning to go into the city. The verb translated began has the root idea of untying or loosening, which has the implication of untying and loosening of the ears, the thoughts, and the hearts of those who are the enemies of God. So as soon as Jonah is entering the city, he is beginning to preach the message that God gave him. He is proclaiming to Nineveh the message. He is beginning to untie the ears, untying the mind, the thoughts, and untying the hearts by preaching the message that God gave him. That is why he was sent to Nineveh. That is why he is there. He's not saying, okay, tomorrow at 9 o'clock, be gathered together. He is preaching as he goes. Wherever, whatever ears can hear the words that he is preaching, that is who he's preaching to as he travels. That is what he's been commanded to do, and that is what he is doing. Now the ears must be loosened to hear. The thoughts must be loosened to understand the truth of who God is. And the heart must be untied from false idols and violence. Those who are either ignorant of the truth or have hostile minds and thoughts of that truth have twisted thoughts and tangled hearts. There must be a beginning, and that beginning is by the preaching of the Word of God. There can be no other. There can't be an introductory book about the falseness of God that leads to a truth of God. It must start with the truth of who God is and the preaching of who He is by the Word of God. Now, we just spoke that it was a 3 days journey to walk around the city in verse 3, but then we see here in verse 4 that Jonah is walking through the city for one day preaching. This one day is probably not designated the distance that he could walk. Again, it could have been, maybe it was. We talked about maybe about 20 miles as the distance that one person could walk. But the amount of time that Jonah preached was about one day. So he was probably not walking the full pace that he could have been walking. So that city could have been 20 miles, could have been 40 miles in diameter, in full diameter, 20 miles in radius. He was not walking to walk a distance, but he spent a day preaching. That's the important thing to understand here in the text. He spent a full day preaching. He's proclaiming all day long, crying out and proclaiming the message of God, this message that God gave him. And what was the message that God gave him? Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, could there have been more to this proclamation than these 5 Hebrew words, 8 words in our English? Possibly. There could have been an explanation as to why Nineveh would be overthrown. There could have been what they needed to do to prevent the overthrow within those 40 days. There could have been other things in that. But this is the important thing that we have. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. You have 40 days and destruction will come. God will see to it. God will bring it. What we are given is that total destruction is coming upon all the inhabitants of the city if there is not repentance. That is what we're given. Jonah's message is not a message full of hope, it's not full of love, and it's not full of joy. Destruction is coming. Damnation is coming. There is no escape except through repentance. It is not a message stating that God has a wonderful plan for your lives or that he wants to bless them if they would just have a little bit more faith. He's not saying that God wants to wants you to have his favor upon you. It is none of that. The message is, yet 40 days in Nineveh will be overthrown. That is the message. Jonah's message that is recorded for us in the Holy Scriptures is a pointed proclamation that is not popular, but it is powerful. The response of the people of Nineveh reveals how effective this sermon really was. Jonah was the instrument God used to deliver that message, but the emphasis falls on the message, not the messenger. It was a prediction of Nineveh's impending destruction. God said it would happen, and it was going to happen. It was a message devoid of an expressed hope. There was no hope other than one thing. And yet the people must have understood, as the prophet did, that Nineveh might be spared by repentance, and only repentance. And this brings us to our second point, born again. There was preaching. There was preaching, and only preaching. The preaching of a very astounding, straightforward, powerful message. And then in verse 5, we see the results of that preaching. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. Very straightforward statement. The message was delivered. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. It's an outstanding, astounding statement. An inseparable preposition is attached to the word for God to mark the object of belief. Believed comes from a verb that means to confirm, to support, and verify in its basic form. These people confirmed God's existence. They supported what Jonah preached, and they verified the faith that Jonah delivered in God. But it also means to stand firm or to trust. They trusted in God by the preaching that Jonah delivered, by that message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh would be overthrown. And they believed in God. The message was not watered down, as I had stated earlier. It was not about your best life now. Yet these people believed in God. They came to true belief, true faith in the true God. They repented. But true repentance does not stay internal. There are external signs to this repentance. And to demonstrate their sincere response to Jonah's preaching, the people of Nineveh called a fast. Here the word means to announce or proclaim. They announced, they proclaimed a fast. Now the external signs during that time when people fasted included the wearing of sackcloth. I don't know if you fast. Most time we don't, as we ought. But in those days when people fasted, they put on sackcloth. And if you don't know what sackcloth is, it's not a very comfortable piece of garment to put on. All the people of Nineveh participated in the fast, old and young, great and small. This is such an amazing contrast of what we have seen from the earlier disobedience of Jonah. in chapter 1 to what we see in chapter 3. The Ninevites have responded swiftly and promptly and seemingly with urgent obedience. As Jonah arose and fled, the people repented with mourning and in sackcloth, and as we'll see, in ashes. It was an urgent desire to receive the forgiveness of God, an urgent need for the mercy. Now, reports of Jonah's miraculous fish experience may have preceded him to Nineveh. This would account for the swift and widespread reception of his message. Much like the miracles that were performed by other prophets or by the apostles in the New Testament as they preached the word of God, declaring coming calamity or the gospels of Jesus Christ, the miracles, wonders, and signs were not separate from the message, but were done to give validity to the word proclaimed. Jesus would teach something, but he would heal somebody. Not so that the center would be on the healing, but so that he would give validity to his teaching. It is believed, and let me be clear, that this is outside of Scripture, what I'm about to say, but it is believed that acid from the fish's stomach would have bleached Jonah's face, thus giving evidence to the events of him being in the belly of the great fish for 3 days. Much like the glow of Moses' face after he saw the glory of God when he was hid in the cleft of the rock. Moses' face shone, reflected the glory of God. He had to hide it under the veil for a time. Something like that would have happened here. His skin would have been changed a little bit. The people would have seen that, and they would have understood that the message that he would have preached, his God was real. His God had power. You will see that even the king of Nineveh joined his subjects in the fasting when he heard the word of Jonah's preaching. This wasn't a king that was too lofty to say, "Oh, you do this. I'm going to sit on my throne in my nice robe. I'm going to eat my feasts." Now, we don't know that if the king of Nineveh heard Jonah directly or he heard the message from another being repeated to him. But by whatever means he heard the preaching, it reached his ears and was empowered by the Holy Spirit. This was by the power of God and caused the king to humble himself by removing of his royal garments and caused the king to sit in ashes, put on sackcloth and sit in ashes. The sackcloth, again, is a very coarse cloth, mainly used to make durable sacks. You know, back in the day, that's what they actually used for potatoes and things. Of course, they use plastic now, but sitting in dust and ashes is also a sign of mourning one's sins. Both of these together demonstrates the sincerity of that the royal king of Nineveh, the one who is used to spend splendor and spending his days sitting in on a throne or having feasts, he is now sitting in ashes, sitting in sackcloth, fasting because of who he is in the sight of God. He understands that without God there is no hope. He understands what will happen without repentance, without the mercy of God. Now, the root meaning of the verb translated, "he issued a proclamation," this is the king, he issued a proclamation, is to cry out in need or distress. But the form of the verb here means to have proclamation made. The king was in remorse of his sins, like we stated earlier. He was in remorse of his sins and was desirous of all the people to repent and be repentant of their sins as well. This was a sincere cry for all his subjects. He wanted every person in that city to repent. He wanted everyone. He had a heart desirous of everyone to come to salvation in God. The message Jonah delivered through God changed his heart to a point where his heart was burdened that all would come to salvation. This was a sincere cry for all the subjects, every person within the city to repent in true humility to the true God for true forgiveness. The king and his nobles, the great ones of the city, sent out a decree that both man, all humanity, old, young, men, women, children, doesn't matter what the age was, all would come partake in the fast, be in sackcloth, sit in ashes, be repentant of the sin. But all mankind and all the beasts, the cattle, the flocks, the sheep, the lamb, everything, the beasts of burden, the livestock, would refrain from eating and drinking. Not only did all of mankind wear sackcloth, but so did the animals. This should be understood that the severity of the sin that was occurring, the king and the nobles understood how depraved they were. That even the animals were doomed. But the decree added something to humanity that the animals did not have to do. Prayer. All people need to be in prayer, turning from evil and from violence. The everyone call is literally every single person. Not the fathers of the household. Not the parents of families. Every single person. Pray. Pray and turn from evil and violence. To each individual. Now sometimes we get used to these broad, stroking, inclusive words that everyone, all of yous, y'alls. But when we say that, we're really talking about every person, every individual. When we say everybody, don't exclude yourself. You are part of the everyone's. If you are not included in the everyone, then there is not an everyone. You are part of this body. And here, the everyone was every person in that city. Now the decree says, let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. And to call on God earnestly is to call God, to call on God in focused outpouring prayer. Their minds, their hearts, their souls, their inner being was to be so focused on God that they were not focused on anything else. That's the purpose of fasting. That's the purpose of being in sackcloth and sitting in ashes, so that you are not focused on anything else. You're not focused on what someone else is wearing. You're not focused on what you're going to be eating. You're focused on prayer. That is your focus. And that is what this decree is. Let everyone call earnestly on God. This particular calling on God is for repentance, and true repentance is more than observance of rituals. It is a radical change in life. It is putting off of evil and of violence, not merely putting on sackcloth and sitting in ashes. Those are the outward signs, but it is the radical change in life. This new life is not something that you put on over the old life. It's not adding something new. It's not like putting new wallpaper on old wallpaper. It is not adding virtues to a current life to make that life more virtuous or more God-honoring. It is the death of the old life and the rising of a new life. It is not the outward signs that cause the new life to spring up and regenerate. It is not those outward signs that motivate the heart to regenerate. It is the regeneration of the heart that causes the outflowing signs. It is the Ezekiel 36 verses 26 through 31 passage. And I would read it, but I'm getting behind. I would encourage you to read it. But this king's decree did not presume upon God. Verse 9 starts with the stated question, who knows? Who knows? He's not saying, if you do all these things, God will save us. He's not making the choice for God. This is not referring to the fasting and the sackcloth wearing, but it is through the praying earnestly and turning from the evil and violence. The one true God may relent and turn from his burning anger. This is an admission that if the Ninevites would repent and turn from their sin, that God would repent and relent and turn from his burning anger. And the Ninevites would not be judged so and would not perish. It is by God's choice who he saves. They can't make that decision. Who knows? Only God. This brings us to our last point. Gracious again. Gracious again. Verse 10 says, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. God saw their deeds, their actions, what they had done. As you know, God is omniscient. He sees all. He knows all. This is not just limited to knowledge of the physical realm. This is knowledge of the spiritual realm and the inner workings of the hearts and minds of men. God knows all this. So the question that we must ask here is this: what specific deed is it that the people performed that would have caused the Lord to turn from his burning anger in verse 9? And I know we think of all these events in linear thinking, linear time. They did something, so God changed his mind. No, that's not it at all. So God understood, and I don't have time to get into a lot of this understanding here, but it's not as if they caused God to change the course of what he was planning to do. So we can't think in that understanding, that by them doing something, God changed what he was going to do. So, and like I said, I don't have time to get into that deeply. But, as I said, what deed was it that they did turn God from his burning anger? Now, what pleased the Lord was that they did turn from their evil ways and their violent life. They did a 180-degree change from their immoral lifestyle to a God-fearing, God-honoring lifestyle. This radical change in the Ninevites, this repentance from the repentance from within their hearts with sincerity rose to the Lord, and so he did not do the calamity which he had spoken about, which he declared he would bring upon them. God's grace and mercy have never been exclusive to Israel. And this is what got Jonah into so much trouble. Jonah wants to hold on to that exclusivity of the Lord. God is ours. His grace, his mercy is ours. But that has never been. Do we sometimes think that way? That person does not deserve God's grace. That person should never deserve to go to heaven. They are too mean. They are too wicked. They've committed far too many atrocities to ever
go to heaven.
We may not think exactly in those words or in those terms, but at some point, somewhere along the line, we have thought that way. But this is where Jonah is. But just by preaching the word of God, the message of God, look what has happened. An entire city. This has been the grace of God, the mercy of God has been extended to a pagan people. It has been throughout all of Scripture. The historicity of Scripture. Pagan nations have been extended the grace and mercy. Now this is a sign of true repentance. The receiving of grace and mercy and the gift of faith. There is some doctrinal understanding of what comes first and the receiving of faith, as I mentioned before. What comes first? The receiving of faith or the receiving of repentance? Now we are not about to get into any of that. I just don't have the time. But I want to drive home here is that without repentance, there is no true faith. And without true faith, there is no true repentance. You can't have one without the other. And we can get into discussions about which comes first, which comes second. But you can't have one without the other. Both must be present for the wrath of God to be turned aside. And the Ninevites demonstrated true repentance through faith in the one true God. No matter the depth of depravity or the type of sin, the nature of sin, the forgiveness is available through repentance. Isn't that just a beautiful thing to understand? Forgiveness is available through repentance. There is no sin too big for God to forgive. There is no life too far gone for God to redeem. There is no one beyond the reach of grace of God. The doctrine of depravity is, in its simplest way to understand it, is this, that men are in the worst condition possible without the grace of God. They will have depraved hearts. They will have depraved thoughts. They will have depraved wills. They will have depraved souls. They will have depraved lives. There is no hope for them. Everything about a person is depraved. They do not want true righteousness. They are in a depraved state. This does not mean that they are the worst person in history, but they are in a terrible situation in which they cannot escape except through the door that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But the sparing of the people of Nineveh, how did the scriptures put it? How did our text say it? That God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. That word calamity has that meaning of disaster, malignancy, distress, unhappiness. But God relented. But God had compassion. The people believed in the message that Jonah had preached to them, and they relented, or they repented from their depraved ways of life and thought. They turned. They were going this way. They heard the preaching of God, the message of God, and they went that way. There was no, well, I'll take point A and point C, but not point B. If we could just tweak that one, we'll be good with it. It was a, you're right, and we have been wrong. God is good, and we are not. One of the greatest lessons of the book of Jonah is that God gives second chances. He has given Jonah a second chance to come to Nineveh and preach the message of repentance. Not a repentance of salvation only, but of restoration from sin. Even though he was a prophet, willful sin even though he was a prophet and he was committing willful sin, which is always an affront to God, he was still called and restored to a mission. And when that is done, you will be in a right relationship. If you are committing willful sin, you will not be in a right relationship. So that repentance, that restoration from sin is needed. The message that Jonah preached was a simple message, but a powerful one. Back in verse 4, you can see the meat of that message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now that's interesting, is that 40 days. Looking through Scripture, we see a lot of that number 40. 40 days. Moses was on the mountaintop with God for 40 days. The spies spied out the land for 40 days. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And for 40 days, Jesus spent teaching before he ascended. But there's also other times where this 40 days shows up. Goliath taunted Saul's army for 40 days before David arrived to slay him. Elijah fled from Jezebel. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb. Of course, you also have the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness for the Israelites, and the 40 years in which the Philistines oppressed the Hebrews before Samson delivered them. And there's quite a few more. Well, this is only scratching the surface. There is a lot more of these 40. Moses was 40 years in Egypt, 40 years living in the wilderness, and then he led the Israelites in the desert for 40 years. Now, what does this 40 mean, these 40 days and 40 years? What does this mean? Is this just a number, or does this have some greater meaning? Now, 40 days is 40 days, and 40 years is 40 years. But again, what happens in that time frame? We can understand, and if we look at those time frames and what happens before and after those 40 days, it's a signal of change. What happened before Jesus went out to the desert to be tempted for 40 days? He began his earthly ministry. What happened before the 40 days after his resurrection and his ascension for 40 days? Well, Jesus ascended and the Holy Spirit descended. It was a signal of change. The church was born. The signal of change, a time of change. Whether the situation is changing, a single person is changing, or a people are changing. Mothers, after the birth of a baby in the Old Testament, are to rest for 40 days. Mothers, wouldn't that be nice? Because guess what's happening after the birth of a baby? Lifestyles are changing. Your habits, your schedules, the amount of chaos are all changing. That word overthrown is also an interesting word. It can be understood in two ways. The first way is from a spiritual overthrown in which God interjects into the lives of those that he chooses for salvation. He gives them a new heart that beats in tune with his. The second way is from a physical overthrown in which God sends things like his angels or fire and brimstone down from the sky or invading armies, or any number of things to physically destroy the city or wipe out all the people, great and small. So when, in one sense, God did overthrow the Ninevite people without bringing the calamity upon them in the city. Now, as we wrap up this fourth message, Jonah's own preaching in Nineveh was effective because God desired to save the city for his glory. As I began, I said that Jonah was the instrument, but God could have chosen any number of ways to do it. God chose to save them before he chose Jonah to be that instrument. What better way to demonstrate his saving grace than to save an entire Gentile city? When the Hebrew nation desired to keep the grace of God exclusively theirs. However, just one generation later, that Ninevite city would rise into the mighty Assyrian nation, the Assyrian empire that would conquer Israel. Just one generation later. Because Israel still did not, as we will see next week, learn from Jonah's lesson that God will be gracious to whom he will be gracious to. So if you have not experienced the saving grace of God, then know that you can. From this day forward, this very day, you can call upon him for salvation, to be redeemed, to be born again as a new creature, with a new heart that is in tune with his will, with his moral compass, and with his character. You have the opportunity to be saved from the wrath that abides upon you this very day. You can be delivered from that because it will be poured out upon you if you are not redeemed by the blood of Christ. God is here and offers up the only way out of that destiny through his Son, Jesus Christ. Call upon him and believe in him that he is the Son of God and that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that Jesus Christ rose 3 days later, declaring the truth that is withheld within Scripture. If you are unsure of what to do or what that means, seek out one of the elders or one of the deacons and ask questions, and we will be glad to spend time with you today. Let us pray. Father God, we do thank you for this study of the prophet Jonah and the accounts that are recorded for us that we might learn just who you are, what you have done in the mighty hand of salvation, the splendor of what salvation is, that you can redeem people how you desire, where you desire, and when you desire. And that salvation is from the Lord and only from the Lord. And Father, we just pray that you would be with us as we leave this place today, keeping these things in mind, and that it would change our hearts to be more in tune with you. And Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.